the book of Hosea. And the last time we got together, we was in chapter 9. An amazing chapter. So we talk a little bit about it right now and just go over verse 1. Strong language from a jealous father as we look back at that and see how that he said, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people." And he basically rebuked them, had very strong words. And the reason why God does that is because he's jealous. He has an amazing love. And I wish people could understand the multifacetedness of God and the characteristics of God, that he has emotions. He weeps. He gets angry. He goes through rebukes and corrections, and he disciplines, and he does all those things. But he also loves, and he heals, and he restores, and he holds, and he comforts, and he does all those great things. So when you have a lopsided version of God, then you really don't understand him. You really don't understand his emotions and the characteristics of God. So Israel did that, and when they fell away and they got into idolatry, their senses were dulled to who he was. Anytime we get into sin and we start to backslide, we become dull. We lose discernment. We lose hearing his voice. We lose the intimacy with God. And ultimately, we lose our relationship with him, which he never wants that to happen. But that's what happened with Israel. And we're watching that in the book of Hosea. he said, you're basically a hire of a prostitute, the hire of a harlot. Again, those are pretty strong words. He said, you basically hoard after all these idols. And then when the harvest came in, you turned to the idols and said, you did it. It's no different than the guy or the girl. You don't have to own a business. You can just be a hard worker. And you come to the end of the week and you say, you know, I did this. I worked really hard. Well, sure, you worked very hard, but God gave you the breath. Sure, you worked really hard, but you didn't get killed in that job. Or something else crazy. Or, you know, when they were talking about maybe firing you, God protected you. Come on, somebody. And so Israel forgot from whence their help came, and they went to idolatry. And God said, basically, you're acting like a whore. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Let's just be honest. That's strong. And again, if you don't have a total 360 view of God, then all you think of him is this little pincushion Pillsbury doughboy that you just poke in the belly, and he's just cute. He's that little cherub. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Because secular Christianity does that. They make him like this old beard. Remember the old keep trucking stickers? That's him on the rocking chair in heaven. He's that Cracker Barrel, the Cracker Barrel of heaven. And it's like, what are you talking about? He is Almighty God. The earth is his footstool. The earth and the whole world therein is his. And he's just amazing. So I don't want to get back to teaching. I feel like preaching that. But that's exactly what they're doing. Again, the parallels with you and I as far as our nation's concerned and the church is acting the same. Verse 2, he says, you give me lip service, false service, those type of things. Your whole source is going to fail you. You can go back and look at that. So many good things. I don't know where I want to go with this because this is just a great teaching. Verse 7. This is powerful, where he said, no. Remember, yada. He said, you're going to know. Let's look at that real quick. Verse 7 one more time. And he says that the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. They're going to yada. They're going to experience it. And so one of the things that I want to encourage this church and those that are watching, everybody a part of this body, is that there's hope for your family. There's hope for friends, co-workers, and people who resist you because you tell them the hour that we're living in. You may share a prophecy. You may share news events, weather patterns, whatever. And they're all kind of like, you're crazy. How many of y'all ever got that? We all do. But there's coming a yada moment when they're going to know it. And that's going to be, and that's what you want. I want somebody to be convinced by the Holy Spirit rather than being convinced by me, you know what I mean, showing them this and showing that. Only the Holy Spirit can convict a heart and convince a person. And so I believe that's coming Get ready for harvest time, amen? But you keep preaching, though. You keep preaching because the Holy Spirit will bring that back to their memory and say, see, I've been warning you by my watchman. All right, so that's about all I'll go on that. It's just an amazing parallel between Hosea and what's been happening in our world and in our life right now in our nation. So let's go to chapter 10, and we'll continue on this travel of really confirmation of what's going on. Hosea still laying it out, and he brings some more truth. Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. Israel is an empty vine. By the way, I've preached this. My wife reminded me, I've preached this, Hosea 10 like several times already from the pulpit here. I had no idea. I don't keep track necessarily, so that was kind of interesting, but how the Lord has been speaking to us. But he said, Israel is an empty vine. What do you mean by an empty vine? Well, he finishes on. He goes on and says, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. So he says that he's an empty vine. What does that mean? It means it's corrupt. The vine is corrupt. And the fruit that's there is a corrupt fruit. In other words, people can look all Christian. People can look all good. People can look all righteous. But really within them is corruptness. That's why people that can look at America and say, oh man, America, what a great Christian nation. And oh man, look at the churches and all. And there are some great things. I'm not castigating the totality. But many times they look at it and they say, wow, that's awesome. But only God knows the heart. You ever been around somebody you thought, man, they're really awesome, or they're really spiritual, or they're really this, until you get to hang out with them. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, really? Jennifer and I have been around some large ministries, and you get around people and you're like, oh, fui capeste, oh, I didn't realize you stunk. You know what I mean? But that's flesh, that's humanity. But my point is, this is what God was looking at Israel. He says, you got fruit, it looks like you're doing great, you have all this fruit, but you're basically an empty vine. You're empty, it's basically rotten, it's corrupt, okay? So he goes on and he says, you prospered from idolatry. He says, fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased his altar. So the more blessings that Israel got, the more idolatry they did. The more blessings they got, the more idolatry was in their lives. The more they fornicated, the more that they played the whore, the more they were the harlot, they were the prostitute. They went to their gods and they said, you have gotten me this. You have made me strong. Just like I said earlier about the business person or the person that who works and says, I've done all this. And they forget God. And this nation has done that. Churches have done that. They get real big and they become a mega church and they have multiplied millions of dollars in their bank accounts, and most people don't realize that they owe multiply millions of dollars in debt, but they don't talk about that unless they need an offering. And they have all these entrapments and everything looks so wonderful, but they're corrupt inside and they forget God. They think they did it. The preacher thinks he did it. The board thinks they did it. The committee thinks they did it. The elders, the deacons, everybody thinks they did it. And it's God. And so God is going to bring a humbling experience to Israel like I believe he's going to bring to America. And the place we need it the most is in our money. That's the linchpin. That is the key. That is what will bring us to humility before God. Nothing else will. Money. Money will make us equal. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. You can't be high cotton if you got nothing like me. You can be prideful and act like you're better than me, but when it comes down to time to buy something or lay it down and you're equal with me, you ain't no better than me. Oh, you ain't helping me. It's the truth, though. So Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars. Again, is such a misnomer in Christianity when people think money and stuff is the approval of God. It's not. Let me try that again. That went over like a lead balloon, because that's what we've been taught. We've been taught that money and prosperity is a sign that God approves you. No, it's not. Peace with God is number one. Because you can have all kinds of money and be a miserable, rotten person. You can have all kinds of stuff and be selfish. You can have all kinds of stuff and just, you know, be whatever. That's outside of the character of Christ. But you can have a little and love God and have a great attitude and love people and walk in a room and light it up. You didn't light it up because you have Gucci's on. You have Gucci's and you can still light up the room. You can have El Walmarte instead of Target or wherever you go shop. See, it has nothing to do with those things. It's nice to have things, and the blessings are great, and God will bless you. But that's not the sign of the blessings, because if that were true, then all the so-called money we have in America, we ought to be the most blessed nation in the world. We ought to be serving God and have revival on every corner of the road. But we're not. So money doesn't make you God's favorite. None of that stuff. You know, there's hard work involved. There's all kinds of stuff that's involved. But this is what he was doing with Israel. And he said to them, you've increased. And when I gave you the money, what did you do? You went right into idolatry. How many of y'all know people that have been, they basically had nothing, and then they get all kinds of money, and then they gone. You don't even see them in church no more. They're gone. They win the lottery or get an inheritance or something like that, and boom. Are you here? It's no different than the guy who does good or the girl that does good on job or whatever, and next thing you know, they buy a boat, and then you don't see them on Sunday. They're doing boat ministry. We're serving the Lord on Lake Hartwell. Woo! Really? I like to have a harpoon and harpoon your boat, get you back to the house of God. All right, he said he's hanging on to this. No, I'm trying to make a point here, because he says, according to the goodness of his land. Well, who brought the goodness? God did. They have made godly images. So again, here's the parallel. We're doing the same thing here in this nation. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Why is the heart divided? Because they couldn't decide between God and mammon. Just like the guy with the boat. Again, you don't have to be a millionaire. You can just be somebody who worked hard and you got blessed and you bought a boat. And you made that an idol. Or you bought a house, or you bought this, you bought that. You made those things an idol. You put them above God and you said, my hands did this. My brains did this. My hard work did this. And they become divided. A house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. It can't stand. You ever see two people that just, you know, they don't get along and they live in the same house? Before long, it's not going to be good. And especially if it's your wife, he's going to be on the rooftop. Is that what the Bible says? It's better to be up there. So, and it goes for men too, by the way. And their heart is divided. Pastor Jen said, thank you. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. Everybody say guilty. You're going to be found guilty. So a divided heart always brings you to exposure. You want to write that down. A divided heart always brings you to exposure. God will deal with you at some point. Doesn't he do that to us? You know, we get, again, I keep hitting blessings, but, you know, whatever. We pursue something, and then we thank God for a moment that we get it, and next thing we know, we're in love with the shiny object that we got. The shiny car, the motorcycle, the whatever it is, we love that thing, and then we forget the God who gave it to us, and we become faulty, we become guilty, and the Lord says, let me show you where you've done wrong. And then you go, oh man, you're right, and you go back to him. How many of y'all ever experienced something like that? And that's exactly what he's doing with Israel. He said, I'm going to show you your heart is divided. A house divided cannot stand. The kingdom cannot stand if it's divided. So you're going to be found guilty. Why is he doing that? He's trying to bring them back to relationship. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. Watch this. He shall break down their altars and spoil their images. So he is going to do what? Bring judgment. Now watch. What repentance was supposed to do, judgment will. What repentance is supposed to do and you don't do it, judgment will. In other words, if they would have repented and took down their altars and took down those things, there'd be no need for judgment. So he's saying that to Israel here, but he's saying it to us prophetically today. God doesn't want to expose you. I've said this many times when I teach on the prophetic. You got people who get up and they prophesy and they call people out and stuff like that, and they talk about their sin and all. I don't believe that's of the Holy Spirit. Unless that person has been in some deep sin and will not repent, and they've had private counsel and God has dealt with him, he only exposes publicly when it's the last effort. So I don't get into all that stuff, and I'll rebuke somebody that would try to do that publicly to somebody. Because this is, God is saying, Israel, I've dealt with you privately. I sent the prophets. I sent the watchmen. I'm sending my prophet Hosea to you. I'm telling you, if you'll just repent and take down your altars, I won't have to judge you and do it for you. This is what he's saying to America. America, if you would just repent, you wouldn't have to go through certain things. You wouldn't have to go through certain severities. And that's why I believe in certain regions of this United States, there will be pockets of cities of refuge and places where it will not be as bad. Because there's a group of people who have repented and said, God, we pull our altars down now. We pull our idols down now. And we ask for your protection. And so I believe we'll see that for a season of time. And I don't want to get into the totality of eschatology in the book of Revelation. We know great persecution will finally come. But there'll be seasons and times of Goshen moments. Woo! Goshen moments, man, where that death angel passes over. Why? Because there's the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because there's a group of people praying who took down the altars and said, God, not, we'll do it. We'll repent. You don't have to do it. See, that's the Father's heart. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it, okay? So that's what he's telling Israel. He said, check this out. He said, their heart is divided. Now it shall be found faulty. It's going to be guilty. And he shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. You want to write this down. Pride is the poison of prosperity. Pride is the poison of prosperity. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Going back to my earlier statements about being blessed and all that, God doesn't mind none of those things. How much is too much? As long as it doesn't have your heart. I don't care if you drive 5 Bentleys. As long as you didn't steal money to get it or sold drugs to get it or did something illegal, unethical, or immoral. That immoral, that's between you and God. I'm not mad because somebody, when I'm in my old Z71, they pull up in a Hummer. Okay, I get a little upset, but I'm just kidding you. Big old spinner tire still moving. Whatever. Somebody pulls up in a Corvette, or whatever, that's their blessings. Whatever, that's fine. It's not about that. It's about those things possessing you. And so the pride of prosperity, that's the whole poison, is having pride and saying it's the love of money. The love of money. Money's not evil. I heard somebody say that one time, money's evil. I said, send it to me. Get it away from yourself. Don't be surrounded with evil. You know, it's not. It's a love of money, the lust of money. And that's exactly what was the problem with Israel, is they had that running and coursing through their hearts and through their mindset and through their worship and through their priesthood and through the leadership. It was money, 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 because the idols and because of paganism, it just is never enough. All right, the devil is never satisfied until he gets it all. All right, so verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Basically what this is saying was, it wasn't necessarily they didn't have a natural king. They didn't have a king who was in righteousness. They didn't have a king that was in covenant. So when there's no leadership over you that's in covenant with God, then everything else around you is rebellious. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I don't care what they say and how they tout say all these things that they're Christian or whatever. If there's rebellion in the head, there's rebellion in the body. If there's bitterness and confusion in the head, it's all through the body. Is that right? If you run your mouth with your head connected to your shoulders, your body's guilty just like your mouth is. Is that right? Absolutely. You know, it's all connected. And that's exactly the spiritual condition. They were rebellious because their king was rebellious. They were rebellious because authority was rebellious. And how it is with the head, if the head is sick, the whole body is sick. That's scriptural. Okay? The same thing could be flipped over. Psalms 133, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon or the anointing that came from Aaron's beard that went all the way down to his robe. So if it's a blessing on the head, it comes all the way down and everybody gets it. Woo, glory to God. You want to pray for your heads, your leadership to be blessed. If you're married, you know, you want to pray for your husband to be blessed. Amen. You want him blessed. Father, help him lead. Give him wisdom. Shake him and grab his neck if you have to. But, you know, whatever. You flip him over and whack him. Frank says, come on, man. I mean, you know, but seriously, we want that. You want your head to be blessed. You want your pastor to be blessed. You want your nation to be blessed. And that's the whole thing here. He said, man, you guys are just as rebellious as your leaders. And they said, we don't need no God. Let me prove that to you. Verse 4, they have spoken words swearing falsely and making a covenant. Who? The king. So the people did. So if the king swore falsely and he didn't keep his word and he's always breaking truces and breaking agreements and he can't find no peace with any neighbor, he's always causing a problem, he's going to war over here, he's going to war over there, and everything's just in tatters. Again, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so he looked at Israel and he said, this is your problem. You're just like your head. You're just like the authority around you, and you can't even keep covenant with me. Wow. Doesn't that speak to where we are today? Not just in political realms, but in the home, in families, and in business. It's hard to find people to do you right in business sometimes. No, most of the time. I was being kind of nice. I mean, I've dealt with a lot of people and stuff that we've done around here. And it's just amazing the way people are. Just amazing. There's a lot of good people, but you know what I'm talking about. It just becomes amazing to see that take place. So God says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you for that. So let's go on. He said, you've spoken words, swearing falsely, making a covenant. The judgment, watch this, thus judgment, shall spring up as hemlock. Everybody say hemlock. In the furrows of the field. Now, hemlock is a dangerous, poisonous weed. You want to write that down. Very dangerous, poisonous weed. In other words, he said this, because you break covenant like your kings do, you break covenant like the leaders around you do, the field, instead of being crops, is going to be poisonous weeds. Poisonous weeds. And you can flip that over to a lot of things. Because you have done wrong, your children are going to grow up like hemlock. Because you've done wrong, the weather patterns are going to be like hemlock. Because of this and because of that, because of sin, this is going to come up like hemlock. In other words, life begins to change from being prosperous and being bountiful and being beautiful to being thorny, to being thistles. To being what, you know, what used to be easy to do now becomes a hard task. You know, these weather patterns and these changes of this extreme heat, these are all parts of precursors to more extreme judgment. It's harder to go outside and work. You know, those of you who work outside, you know, in days gone by or years gone by, man, you put a full day in and, you know, you're kicking. Now about lunchtime, you're soppy. You know, you look like, huh? Yeah, you're about to give out. You're like, oh my gosh, am I getting old? I need to lose weight. Don't say anything. And no, you know, but You know what I'm talking about. What is that? That's just part of that hemlock. That's part of that poisonous weed, if you will. And that's the best analogy I can give to you. But it's a poisonous weed. And God says, listen, I don't want you to have hemlock. I don't want you to have poison in your life. I don't want all your relationships poisonous. You ever been around people that everything they touch and everybody they get around, there's an argument? I mean, as soon as they walk in, here you go. We're going to fight. You know, dukes come up. I mean, good morning. What's good morning to you? You know what I mean? I love you. You do? Prove it. You know, whatever. It's just always contentious. It's that hemlock relationship. And you know what? When I find out, I've had seasons like that where things just became disconnected in my life and relationships weren't working. Things weren't sparking, going around my life. And I realized it was me. It was me. I blamed everybody else. I was like, oh, well, that's Charlene. You know, but it wasn't Charlene. It was me. It was me. And so this is what he's saying. I don't want you to go through that. I don't want poisonous relationships around you. And look, some relationships you can't help. They're just going to be that way. But for the most part, if you always see that hemlock in your life, go to yourself, go to God and say, okay, it's me. I need to deal with this thing. All right? A soft answer turns away what? Wrath. So we might want to work on that. But the other word for hemlock, this is really cool, is wormwood. Wormwood deals with what? Bitterness. And so God is saying to Israel, because of your idolatry, because of your false prosperity, because you've gone the pagan gods, the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of Babylon, the gods of Egypt, he said, now you have poisonous produce, you have poisonous fruit in your life. He said, but it's also bitter. It's also bitter to you. And, you know, I believe a lot of times, you know, in life, we do get dealt certain cards. We all have to deal with certain things. We have past. We have baggage. Okay, let me talk to somebody that knows what I'm talking about. We have baggage. We've had things we've gone through. And we sometimes look at things and go, wow, that's not fair. Go like that. Yeah, why me? Why did I have to go through this or whatever? Gee whiz, I mean, look at this guy over here. He's so blessed or whatever. And we look at things sideways when we take things bitter and we're never happy. How many of y'all know people like that? They're just never happy. You can give them a new car and they'll find a scratch. Right off the bat, brand new Porsche 944 turbocharged. Look at it and say, oh gosh, there's a scratch right there. You know what I mean? Or whatever, and nothing satisfied them. That's because, again, that wormwood is in their life. And if I'm talking to anybody in this church today or those watching, get the wormwood out. Get it out and say, God, I want to be thankful for what I have. I want to be grateful for what I have. But Israel had an issue with that. So I brought that out to say in Revelation chapter 8, remember, it talks about the wormwood that's going to come. And it's going to touch the waters of the earth, and it's going to make it bitter. So basically bitter water. Bitter life. He said, all this is because of idolatry. Verse 5. Don't you think God knows what he's talking about? The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced in it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. What is he talking about? He's talking about the captivity, that when they go into captivity, they're going to lose their golden calves. When they go into captivity, they're going to lose their golden calves. Again, a prophetic understanding of what's going to happen, a parallel to America, that when our golden calves go into captivity or we lose our little golden calves, how are we going to act? How are we going to act? You say, what is a golden calf? I don't know. What's your golden calf? I don't know. It could be your job. It could be your home. It could be a car. It could be this. It could be that. Whatever it is. But I tell you right now, if you took most electronics away from certain age Americans, they're going to be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Look, they already have detox places for this. They have global detox places to put these people into so they don't go bonkers because they can't play Pac-Man anymore. It's insanity. It's insanity. You go to any restaurant, first thing they do, they don't look down at the menu. They look down at the phone. It's like, boom. It's like, you got family right there. Isn't that right? You get home, first thing, I got to have the Xbox. I got to play this. I got to play that. And you look at these children. They're all cross-eyed because they're sitting in the back of a cart, and they're playing a game. You know what? And mom and dad are like, ooh, they're not talking. They're not screaming. Yeah, but their face is hanging down to their kneecaps. They can't see straight. Oh, my gosh. And if the batteries go out. I know it's kind of funny, and I'm making light of it, but we have to bring it to modern understanding. What is it going to be like for us? But this is what happened. Their golden calves were gone. But watch this. Something interesting here. It says, for the people thereof shall mourn over it. They're going to mourn. They're going to cry over it. And the priests thereof that rejoiced on it. Actually, the if you look in the commentaries of the Old Testament there, they were actually called the black coats. These priests were called the black coats because they would wear their black robes and they would mourn over the calves. They would mourn over this idolatry that was being taken from them. So very interesting to use that illustration of a funeral. Somebody mourning over losing the loss, having loss of luxury. It's going to happen. So go back in the book of Revelation and you can see when Babylon, Mystery Babylon's destroyed, how the nations of the earth are going to just be in awe and people are going to weep because they did business with the beast and with this mystery Babylon. So a lot of cool stuff here, a lot of parallelism between what happened in Hosea and what's going to happen, and it's happening right now. So verse 6, and it shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to the king Jareb, which is really not his name, but it's a translation for King James, but it's the king of Assyria. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Okay? So the money's going to go down. The golden calf represents money, doesn't it? Money, golden calf represents money. Anytime you see calf, you see golden like that, and it's tied into idolatry in the Old Testament, it is speaking of wealth. It's speaking of prosperity. So there's going to come a departure of that prosperity. How do we know that? Because that was the beginning indictment in verse 1 through the vein of what he's rebuking them. It's been about what? Money. Because money and idolatry mix together. If you don't worship the money, you're worshiping the stuff that got you the money. If it isn't the money, you're worshiping the job and career that got you it. Instead of just living life and saying, you know, I'll tell you, can I share something that is very truthful? And we already took up the offering, so it has nothing to do with it. And I talk very little about money, money's concern. But I'll tell you what will fix you with idolatry, with money. That's called tithing. Tithing and giving offerings will fix you of your issue of being stingy with your money. If you would do it and learn that principle of giving 10% of your sanctified gross income, not what you got on your check, it's what you got on your stub. Because you gave the government, did you not give the government its fair portion? You fear the government more than you fear God. That's why people only give what they get on the check part and not on the stub part. Oh, I don't got a lot of help here today. But if you learn to do that, it will break that. It really will. And you won't care anymore about money. Money won't bother you. It won't bother you. Why? Because you become a cheerful giver. You just give because you already tithe. And then it'll break that. I'm telling you. It worked for me. So he goes on and says, man, you got this issue here. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. Everybody go puff, because you're gone. I mean, just foam. It's finished. All right. The high places also of Avon, which that's Beth Avon, right? That's the house of vanity. Remember that? The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. What did it say? The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. What was the sin of Israel? Beth Avon. Beth Avon was the place they went and worshiped the false gods, thanks to who? Jeroboam. Jeroboam introduced the false gods and the golden calves. But it also was a place It was a high place where they had their sanctuaries and where they had their fertility rites and fertility rituals. Mixed audience, so I won't go into what that was. Everybody got a brain go, mm-hmm. And that's where they went to those idols and said, make me prosperous with my womb and the seed and give me children. Okay? And so we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing here in the state. So he shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up. Where? On their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, come or cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Where have we heard that before? Didn't we hear that in the book of Revelation? Absolutely. Didn't we hear Jesus say that in Luke? That's right. He said there will come a day when they'll say for the rocks to fall upon us, cover us. From what? The face of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. The presence of God. And so here's Hosea. Isn't this cool? This is an Old Testament prophet who's speaking of modern day judgment for Israel at that time, but he's prophetically speaking to a day that is coming for us in the near future. And then again, I go back to these modern day preachers who won't teach the Old Testament. And I'm saying publicly, you're robbing God's people. And you're only getting half of God. You're only getting half of the understanding of God. But I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament teaches us a lot of truths. And it leads us into the old, to the New Testament. All right? Anyhow, I had to say that. And so he says, fall upon us. Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. Days of Gibeah. Do y'all remember? You go back in your notes. What's Gibeah? Gibeah goes back to Judges chapter 9, where the Levite had his wife, and she was raped and murdered, and he cut her in 12 pieces and sent it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then a war broke out, and the tribe of Benjamin was almost annihilated. That's how bad of a judgment. And I think there's maybe three or four references. If you want to go back and study for yourself, that's fine. But in the book of Hosea, there's at least two, three, four, somewhere in there, references to Gibeah. What does that mean? That means that God hasn't forgotten it. There are certain things that God doesn't forget. When it comes to a people or to a nation who hasn't repented. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And that's when we see in the book of Revelation the wrath of the Lamb. By the way, there's two expressions of wrath. There's the wrath of the Lamb, and then there's the wrath of God. And really a third in the middle, which would be the wrath of Satan. But the two that matter are the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And God deals with the vengeance part. He deals with the things that are unrepentive. In other words, the nations and the people who won't repent, he deals with them very strongly. So I found that amazing when I read that again. I was like, wow, you won't forget about Gibeah, Father. You keep bringing Gibeah back in their face. That was way back a little while in their history, but nobody covered it in the blood. Nobody got forgiven of it. Nobody came before the Lord and came sackcloth and ashes and said, God, forgive us. Did anybody hear? I think there's things in our nation that we should stop and repent of. Let me try that again. I think there's certain things in our nation that we haven't really truly as a nation repented of. Some of y'all remember back in the early days when we were over in a little building, we repented in this church. We repented for slavery, and we repented for the Trail of Tears, for the Indians, how they came through and were taken into Oklahoma. How many of y'all remember that? Went down here and repented and just said, God, forgive. He said, well, you didn't have to do that. Yes, I did. I felt very strong. For this area needed to do it. Did other people do it? Maybe. Were there other people before us? Probably. I don't know. All I know is I was required to do that. And so God is going to bring that on this nation. He's bringing it on Israel. So I just find that very interesting. He mentions it again. There they have, there they stood in the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity, and did not overtake them. Who were the children of iniquity? That was the tribe of Benjamin, because they're the ones that were the main culprits of this whole thing at Gibeah. Okay? So God doesn't forget. He just doesn't forget, unless the blood's applied. Watch verse 10. It is in my desire that I should chasten thee. I want you to read that again. It is in my desire that I should chasten thee.
Well, God's a loving God. He's not going to do that. He'd never.
It is in my desire to chasten thee. In other words, it could say it this way. It's in my heart to deal with you. Why? Because he's a mean God? No. He wants to deal so he can heal. He wants to strip so he can clothe. Man, he wants to do it. He wants to. He would rather you do it yourself, but he'll help you if you need it. Since somebody say amen. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two pharaohs. Okay, so they're in a place of judgment. God says, I'm going to deal with you. It is in my desire to deal with you. You're in a place of two opinions. You're halt between two opinions. You can't decide whether you want to serve me. You can't decide whether you want to serve mammon. But guess what? I'm going to help you make a quick decision. Is that okay? Yes, sir. It's okay. All right. So where are we at? Verse 11. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught. Now, that word taught there, let me find it for you. Verse, where am I at? Verse 11. It means to be broken by the yoke. To be broken by the yoke, okay? But watch what he says here about Ephraim. You're going to see a tremendous parallel to America. And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. In other words, all Ephraim has been used to doing is just eating the corn with no muzzle. Just doing its labor, per se, with no real heavy burden upon them, and just eating up all the leftovers that are on the ground. But watch what God says about that. But I passed over upon her fair neck. What did he pass over? The yoke. He said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to break you with that yoke. I'm going to put that yoke on you, because all you've ever known was fancy living. All you've ever known was just treading out the corn and eating all you wanted to eat. Never really heavy laboring. You never knew real persecution. You never knew real hard times like the other nations of the world do. Think about America and you think about our prosperity. You think about us having very, very little warfare in our country. Very little compared to the totality of world wars and all the things that take place and the coups and civil unrest. It's nothing compared to the world. But there's coming a day when that's going to change for us, just like it did for Israel. And that yoke is going to come on the fair neck. Not good, not a lot of amens, but it's the truth. And I will make Ephraim to ride. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to saddle up. And Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Now, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time, everybody say time, to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Isn't God wonderful? He's giving them the indictment. He's giving them the guilty. He's given the guilty plea. He's laying it all out to them in judgment. And then he says, look, this is all you have to do. Instead of treading out the corn and doing what you do and being in luxury and vanity through your idolatry, he said, if you'll just do the right thing and break up the fallow ground, I'm going to bless you. How do I know he's going to bless you? Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall atonement arise among the people, and thy fortresses shall be spoiled as a shaman spoiled Beth Arbel. In the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So he goes into judgment. But verse 12, he says, I want you to break it up so I can rain righteousness on you. But then he goes back into judgment. And he says, just like Shalman, which means the fire worshiper, in the day of battle, speaking of Beth Arbel, which is the ambush of God. And so those two words come out because God says, I'm going to ambush you. I'm going to put you in a position because you didn't follow after me. Isn't that powerful? He said, I want to bless you. I want you to break up those fallow ground. I want to rain righteousness upon you. But because of your wickedness, you're going to reap that iniquity. And then verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you. Now, who is Bethel? The house of God. Bethel, the house of God, or the presence of God, or where God dwells, or the house of bread. In other words, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. So read it with that understanding. And so shall Bethel do unto you because of your what? Great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. So he begins, as I recap and finish this, he begins in verse 1. He says, you're prosperous, but you're empty. You look like you're wealthy, but you have bags full of holes in them. Your attitude stinks. You're worshiping idols, and I'm going to deal with you. And he begins to go down, and he brings the indictments for their wickedness. He brings down the fact that they're just like their king. They're rebellious. They don't want authority over them. The king doesn't want authority over him, so everybody has no authority. To be an authority, you must be under authority. That's where a greater anointing comes. As hard as that is to submit, if you will, the blessings come to you. And then they just didn't want to do that. This right here in Hosea, this is amazing about Hosea 10 as I close. We see such parallels between where we are as a nation, where the world is as a people, compared to where Israel was, and how God, he didn't want to judge them. He gave them many opportunities. He sent many prophets to them, many watchmen, and many warnings. He put enemies outside of them to encamp around them. But yet they still resisted God. They still resisted him. And you think about our nation and the things we've gone through over the decades and the time frame that we've been here as a country and recently of things going on around us. You would think that Americans would be repenting. You would think churches would be open for prayer and calling for people to come to get saved. No, you only see that on 9/11. You only see that when there's a major tragedy in our country, which proves to me that true repentance has not come to this nation. And the very fact of Hosea 10, and really all of Hosea thus far, is going to be overlaid to our reality today. In other words, the prophetic events of that day can be laid over to where we are. It is not God's will to judge. It's his will to bless. But we are a rebellious people. My message tonight for us is get the rebellion out. Get the wormwood out. Get the hemlock out of your life. Get the bitterness and the poison out of your life. Do all that you can to live right before the Lord. And the best way to do all that is to let him do an examination of you, where you just get alone with God and say, God, try my heart. Work on me. Fix me. Because nobody else can fix me like you can. And I trust you more than somebody else because they'll hurt me. You'll take care of me. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for tonight's teaching. I pray that it really, really challenges our heart. Not just in the hearing of the judgments and things, but God, hearing that we can get closer to you in this hour. When there is hemlock around us, there's poison all around us. There's poisonous weeds. There's stuff on television. I mean, everywhere we look, it's poisonous. But Father, we ask that we would just begin to personally walk with you, that you'd cleanse us from all this bitterness and whatever else, and we wouldn't allow it to affect our heart and not allow it to affect our relationship with you. Thank you so much tonight for this teaching. And Father God, help us to walk according to your precepts. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.